Title of this message is On Mourning and Joy. And New Covenant portion will be Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. Series of events got me to thinking some this week. I lost a couple of friends, one to death, one to ideology. When someone you love dies, a man gets to remembering his time with that person. Good times and the hard times. Actually, the connection with that person deepens. When they're alive, we don't always think about someone. They're right there. I know where they are. I can always call them. I can go over and see them. I know where they are. When they're gone, that's when they begin to get ingrained in your mind and etched upon your soul. The woman in the pictures in the front here, Alethea Whitehorn, such a woman. Blessed woman of God who will not soon be forgotten. I will miss her smile. I will miss her joy. We're having to go through some interesting gyrations. It's gotten to the point where a man can't even be shed of the government when he's dead. They'll follow you clean into the grave. And if they think you got something, by God, they'll dig you out of the grave. So I was looking through my stuff for some envelopes that might have proper paperwork and came across this envelope and heart kind of leapt a little bit and then opened it up, and it wasn't that. What it was a bunch of pictures that a friend of mine had sent me. Now, somehow or other, we got connected on Facebook. I hadn't seen this man for 48 years. I knew him when I was 20. Back before there were dinosaurs, just when there were just ferns and such like that. He was an extremely intense individual and a very gifted craftsman. And we worked together restoring a mansion that was built in the late 1800s back on Staten Island. And to this day, I don't know how we ever got along, how we were friends. He rarely laughed, and I rarely did not. And he sent me some pictures of himself and the leather work that he was now doing. He used to do some leather work back then, but mostly carpentry and such. Now he's doing mostly leather work, and he's making old cowboy gear, holsters, vests, saddlebags, etc. One of the pictures he sent was of me. And I was up on the roof of the mansion we were working on, and I was looking down four stories, and strangely, I remember, of all the moments, I remember that moment in time. I remember what was going on in the context. I was laughing pretty hard. He was telling me, he was calling up and saying, be careful, because I was doing some kind of dance or something on the roof. And he said, you know, be careful, don't fall. And I called down to him. I said, I'll be okay. I'll just land on you. You'll cushion my fall. Of course, I can't tell you how you're going to fare through all of this, but I'll be fine. Strangely, we both found that funny. I know why I found it funny. I don't know why he did. He gave me his phone number, and we started sharing about how life was going for both of us. Because you really never know how the journey's going to go when you start out on it. There's all kinds of twists and turns that you can't possibly expect. He had recently married a New Zealander and was headed down under in about a month when I first got a hold of him a couple years ago. I told him about Idaho and riding and roping and hunting and trapping food and living in a little cabin without running water and such. And he said, that figures. That country suits you. Then he asked what I was doing now, and I told him I was a rabbi. And he said, wow, never figured that. I said, well, yeah, me neither. You're not alone there. Then I told him it was a messianic congregation. I didn't use the word Yeshua. I said we're Jews who believe Jesus is the Messiah. I didn't figure he'd understand the word Yeshua. When I told him that, there was utter silence on the other end of the line. I mean, like I dropped the call. I said, hey, man, you there? And he responded in a disappointed and very angry way. And he said, man, you've become everything we used to hate. Everything? That took me back some. And I responded, I said, no, actually I haven't changed all that much fundamentally. All I wanted back then was to be left alone, live my life the way I saw fit. Still do. And he said, fine. He hung up the phone, and I've never heard from him since. And that bothered me a bit. On one level, I understand he didn't reject me, he rejected my faith. And that's what I always tell people when they're feeling bad, but that doesn't really satisfy. Because it's real hard to separate a man from the things that man believes. In fact, the things I believe make me who I am. So it's not just my faith he rejected. I was rejected by a man, friend, and that hurt some. It was interesting that his reaction was surprise when I told him I was a rabbi. He was real confused, but he was okay with it. When I was 20 years old, there is nobody who would have suspected that I'd have become a rabbi. Just in my yearbook, it was written, the man least likely to become a rabbi. No one expected that except God. Amen. But when he found out I believed in Yeshua, his response turned to an intense anger, an actual hatred. It was visceral. Now, he wasn't Jewish, so the best I can figure it, something must have happened to him when he was growing up in the church. And a friendship and fond memories of 40 years were over in an instant. And that was painful. But I started looking at the picture that he sent of me. I'm on this roof, and I'm up there with a six-pack, and I got hair down on my shoulders, and I got a bandana on, and I got a smile that enveloped my entire face. Didn't have a face, it was just an open mouth. And I got to thinking about my youth. And I was always so happy. It was amazing. I was always laughing. My mother said, only an idiot laughs all the time. And I said, so the intelligent people, what, cry all the time? So My goal when I was a child was to be a complete idiot. And I succeeded beyond anybody's wildest dreams. Even when I was alone, I'd tell myself a joke. I'd make up a joke, tell it to me, and I'd crack me up. And people walk by the room, and I'm laughing hysterically, and they're just looking at me like, you're not altogether normal. Just always laughing and joking around. The machine that God gave me to house my soul was powerful, and I could do anything I wanted to, and I did. I passionately pursued those things that would bring me joy. Now the machine's breaking down. The strength that was once found in abundance lying around on the surface when young now has to be mined from great depths. Can't just get up and do such stuff. I gotta prepare. There's an audio track that accompanies my rising up and my lying down, and it ain't the Shema. Sounds a lot like moanings that cannot be uttered. I'm real glad I did the things I did when I was young, because the likelihood of me strapping 65 pounds on my back and walking across the continent in the near future is real slim. But the interesting thing is, I still have joy. I'm not always happy. Things do bother me. But joy has never left me. Still a man of intense joy. I've been rabbiing now for 33 years, right here in this congregation. I've been on the praise and worship team for 35 years, better than half my life. And with very few moments as an exception, I've never grown weary of doing either of those things. I mean, everybody has a few Jeremiah moments when you get to wondering, what have I got myself into? Everybody has those, including Jeremiah. But the joy of serving God far outweighs those very few moments. Over the years, I've ministered to a lot of people who were in pain. And they got real angry with God. They didn't like the fact that God allowed them to be in pain. All right. Now I'm in a lot of pain. And I don't wonder about it at all. It's no mystery as to why I'm in pain. Testosterone will be the death of me. I continued to behave like I was young. Not young. Every pain I have is the result of something I did that brought me joy. And I'm here to tell you, I wouldn't trade that pain for that joy at all. Some have seen loved ones get sick or die, and they have left the Lord. I've ministered to a lot of people whose wives or mothers, etc., whatever. They prayed, God didn't heal them here. A loved one died, and they left the Lord. They loved God when they were happy, and they left God when they were sad. Let me tell you something, and this is truth. Happiness is a fickle creature. She's quite capricious, subject to rapid and dramatic changes. Happiness is there one moment, and the depths of despair there the next. Joy is a bit more stable. She's a more faithful companion. A man can rejoice even when he ain't happy. You don't have to be happy to rejoice. I say goodbye to somebody I love very much. She called me son. I called her my mother. When she died, I wasn't happy. We had a wedding here. We didn't have a funeral. But this was a time of rejoicing. She's going to glory. Should the wedding guests not rejoice when the bride takes off with the groom? What kind of narcissism is that? Matthew 28, verse 8. And they left the tomb quickly with fear. What is the context there? You know, these women come to the tomb. They're going to prepare the body for burial. It's Sunday, Shabbat's over. And who is sitting on the top of the rock that just got rolled away but the angel of the Lord? And the scriptures say he was clothed in lightning. That had taken me back, too. You don't see too many people who wear a lightning bolt as a garment. He's clothed in this glorious light. They scared death. And he says, Shu ain't here. He left for a bit. He'll be right back. Meet him in the Galilee and go ahead and tell the disciples. And what do the scriptures say? And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. Your emotions don't affect rejoicing. Sadness, fear, anger, none of that has any effect on joy, rejoicing. My sadness did not allow me to stop rejoicing for my sister and the love we shared for 30 years. And I'm drawn to those who serve God with a deep, abiding joy rather than a facade of being happy. Hear it all the time. I don't know why people do this. It's just things folks do, I guess. How you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. You don't sound convinced. For me, you get honesty all the time. How you doing? I ain't dead. It's accurate. It's the truth. And it ain't half bad. The other half that is bad is to be dead, is to be present with the Lord. So, you know, either way that pendulum swings, you know, it's okay. When I was 20, nothing hurt. I wanted to live forever. 68 and a half, and everything hurts. The only thing that don't hurt on me is my earlobes. And I don't think that's fair. I'm thinking about getting them pierced. Because they ought to hurt too. It's just not right. But I'll fix that. Ow. Craig and I have talked about this many times. Man who leads worship here. He's been leading worship here for, I don't know, 25 years, but something like that. We watch people get angry. And we've shared a lot, because the two of us see it as a privilege to be called to worship God and to lead God's people in worship. It is a privilege to teach the Word of God. I have never grown weary of this job, ever. I haven't slept well at all. Just not enough to put in a thimble. Before I came up here, I was afraid I was going to fall asleep during my own message. Why should I be alone? Y'all fall asleep. Why should I only be the only one awake? Now I'm fired up. When I step away from here, that's going to die down. I've never gotten tired. The concept of being burned out as a minister is something I don't quite understand. If you get burned out as a minister, you're not ministering properly. You're ministering in your own strength. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit, the living water, to flow through you and flow out of you. You're using up your own energy. You're ministering in your own strength. And if you're doing that, yeah, you're going to burn. You will be a crispy critter. But if God is ministering through you, that's empowering. That is strengthening. That is anointing that lifts you up. And in your weakness, he is made strong. In fact, it's easier for him to minister while you're asleep. You can't put any words in edgewise. You know, right now I can't play the fiddle. Shoulder hurts too bad because I had to do some shoveling, which was stupid. And that makes me sad because I love playing the fiddle, but it's okay. I'll just play the mandolin till the shoulder's fixed. Don't sound near as good, but that's okay. You just have to listen in a different way. Good times or bad, rejoice when you are ministering to God and his people. And that's where the strength resides. Serve with whatever you have left. And give it everything you got. And God will grant you grace because you are giving him your all. I was reminded something I've learned early on in life. My religious training in the real Holy Land in Brooklyn was one of those areas that I integrated into all aspects of my life. I always believed God was real, and so I always paid attention when people were speaking about him. I remember hearing how Moses got to see a part of God. Part of God that nobody else saw, and I said, I want that. I want to see that. And it wasn't a coveting necessarily. Well, it wasn't coveting at all. It was more, those words of scripture provoked a desire in me to have my own experience, not his. Coveting is desiring somebody else's things. I didn't want the experience Moses had. I want my own. That's why, and it still drives me to this day, my two favorite psalms, Psalm 27 and Psalm 24, that talk about beholding the face of God. You said, Lord, seek your face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. That's been my quest for decades. Four decades, a little better. I want to see the face of God. I don't want to just hear his voice. David was a man that always fascinated me. I relate to his life. He had a lot of trouble in his life, mostly of his own making. That pretty much defines Bert. But even when he's fetching, even when he's complaining in the Psalms, he finishes that psalm with what? Rejoicing. Always rejoicing. And therein lies the secret of real power. It brought to mind a teaching from my youth that has been infused into everything I've ever done. My rabbi taught us when we were young the same way most rabbis teach. They ask questions. They involve people. He asked a classic question. Why does Torah tell us about the bad times in our history? The times when we didn't follow God. Why does God tell us that? Why not scrub that history and make it all nice? And we got the answer to that pretty quick, so that we can learn from their mistakes, so that we don't do the same, we don't fall in the same holes. We don't make the same mistakes that that proverbial generation did. He said, very good. Then he asked another question. He got real specific, and this one was a little harder. What got us in trouble with God? Now, there were lots of answers, and most of them dealt with idolatry. We went and served idols. We were lured by idols, blah, 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 blah. And he asked, okay, but what caused us to seek out the idol? Why would we even look at an idol? Why did we leave the Lord's path to follow our own path? We saw the power of God when we left Egypt. Why would we possibly want to leave that God who redeemed us with an outstretched arm and signs and miracles and of such a nature that no one has ever seen anything like it before or since? Why would we leave that God for a little piece of bone or wood that we carved, for God we made? Why? No one had an answer. And we didn't have an answer because we were too young to have read the Torah, because the Torah does give an answer. It's not supposition, it's not speculation. It's explicit in the Word of God. And it rings as true today as it did when Moses first spoke those words. And he said, we sought other gods because we were not serving God with joy. We were serving God with a heavy heart. That's why we were complaining all the time. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, Tachat asher lo avadta Adonai Elohecha b'simcha uvtov levav. You didn't serve, actually, avodah is work, whether you're serving or you're working. You did not serve or work for the Lord your God with joy or a good heart. It wasn't idolatry that caused us to fall. Idolatry was symptomatic of a more fundamental condition. Joy comes from serving God with a good heart. Utov levav, a good heart. If you don't have joy when you're serving God, your heart's not right with God, period. Then there's a danger. Then does the heart of a man seek after other gods when we don't serve our God with simcha, joy? Doesn't say anything about ashrei, happiness. It says simcha, joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength, not the happiness. If you don't serve God with joy and a good heart, you're not really serving him at all. And that service will not last. That's why you see so many leave the pulpit. Leave this ministry, leave that ministry. We're blessed here. I mean, my God, we've got the ministers of this congregation have been here anywhere between 15 and 30 years. You don't see that all that much these days. That doesn't happen. Actually, the joy is of the Lord is less something he gives to you and more something you give to him. If I'm happy to see God in the morning when I wake up, that brings God joy. Morning, Abba. Every father wants his son to utter those words. Joy will allow service even under hard circumstances. When you're tired, when you're weary, when your soul just aches, you'll still be able to minister. Because the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Every single person in the body of Messiah is called to serve. So serve. If others come along to help, give thanks. And if they don't come along to help, give thanks. You know, maybe the Lord figures you're the only one who can do this. I'm sure Gideon and them 300 boys would have much rather have a few thousand others behind him, but Lord said, be shed of that dead weight. I'll use you guys. God chooses whom he wants and empowers the ones he chooses to do what he wants them to do. Either way, serve. Whether somebody comes alongside to help or not, serve God with joy. That's when it becomes worship. Serving God is worship. We tend to isolate that word into music services. That is sad. When I study the Word of God, I worship. When I play music, I worship. When I move dirt around, it's sure because it needs to be moved around, I'm worshiping. Michael Walker, church in the city, called me one day. He says, you know, we're redoing the old synagogue down here, and I know you were a builder for a long time. Can you build me a prayer room? I said, ah, anybody can build you a prayer room. How about I build you a wall? You're bringing in some Jerusalem stone. How about I make you a well in wall? So I came down there, and I showed him what my idea was. I said, okay, let's do it. And I got to thinking about the metric tonnage of stone that I was going to have to lift each. Rejoiced. I had never worked in stone before. Didn't matter. Craftsmanship is craftsmanship. It doesn't matter. Whether you work in wood, stone, or metal, it's irrelevant. The medium is not important. It's just different tools, that's all. It's craftsmanship. And I knew I could build this wall. There's no problem at all. I called Keith, get a few pointers, because Keith Stewart been working in stone a good part of his life. He said, you want some help? And I said, sure. Me and Keith spent 3 months. And I'm telling you, I woke up every single day. And even the days when Keith couldn't make it because the band had no sense of priorities, I had to go out and make a living. I don't even understand this. So he went off to work, and I was there alone, rejoicing. I woke up every day looking forward to getting to church in the city to put a few more pieces of stone that came from the land of my fathers on that wall for a memorial to be part of rebuilding the second oldest synagogue in the Denver area. It was an honor, a privilege. It was a blessing, and it was done with rejoicing. Every minister in here has served with joy, even when they weren't happy, and those who haven't are gone. They're not here. Lane Stewart put on a thing with the Shabbat school for vacation Bible school. When I walked in and saw what she and them ladies did, I was completely blown away. They made a whole new universe on the other side of the congregation. They had like 30 kids, and they were just, it was blown away. Walked into shul once, Bill's been sick, and Dave's been working with some of the men. And to watch him up here with those men and learning the liturgy and learning and singing the ancient melodies that have rung down through the corridors of time from even before the first century. And to listen to those melodies being sung again by new voices. Wow. My heart just leapt. And every one of them was honored to do it, and they were filled with joy. You could see it. Jay's been ministering here to people who got in trouble and who got themselves in a hard way, and even when he doesn't want to, does it anyway. Because it's worship, it's a form of worship. You're serving, you're ministering. That's what it means, service. Avodah, your work unto God. But I got to tell you, the most blessed example. Brenda Clausen. There's times I come in here and a woman's all alone. And she's scrubbing away in a toilet. Martha would have gone mad. Praise and worship music is playing. And she's worshiping God, scrubbing that toilet. Sometimes folks come alongside and help her, mostly not. Sometimes folks want to, and she won't let them. Folks like me. Because we come at cleaning from a completely different paradigm. When she cleans, she turns all these lights on so she can see what she's vacuuming. When I vacuum, I turn all these lights off. I can get done in 1/10 the time. It looks pretty clean even before I start. If I do it at night and shut the lights off, I just put the vacuum away. Don't need it. The woman's worshiping. We see the benefit of that. That place is clean. But more than doing it for us, she's doing it for the Lord. The woman is worshiping God. All of our service has to be that way. And if all of our service is that way, you'll never burn out. Martha, her eyes were on other people. That's why she got angry. If her eyes were on God, it wouldn't matter if her sister was helping or not. Just do it alone. Whatever. Serve God with joy in your heart and gladness in your soul. And there is great power in that frame of mind. Joy is the power to stay the course and finish the race. We need to take a lesson from our sister Alicia. She was always smiling. She was always laughing, even when she was in desperate straits. Alicia didn't have an easy life, but she sure did make it into a good life. She made a difference to a lot of people, but frankly, it's not the quality or the quantity of the people who were blessed by knowing her. It's the depth of the blessing that others received by knowing her. Her joy was infectious. So here's my exhortation to you. Go out and catch yourself a real good case of joy. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you, and thank you. Our service is that way. You'll never burn out. Martha, her eyes were on other people. That's why she got angry. If her eyes were on God, it wouldn't matter if her sister was helping or not. Just do it alone. Whatever. Serve God with joying her. Her joy was infectious. So here's my exhortation to you. Go out and catch yourself a real good case of joy. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you, and thank you for this day. Thank you for the good parts of this day and the bad parts. Thank you when the path is easy. And thank you when the path is hard. Return to us the joy of our salvation, Lord God, that all of our service to you would be in joy. In Yeshua's precious name, amen. That turned out to be a bit longer than I thought, but